with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read the verses that we are so familiar with that we forget sometimes to think about them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Remember, in the beginning of this series of studies, we took up the disciples' request in another place, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That is, the longer the prayer, the more spiritual it is. A doctrine that we do not agree with. Do not be like them, for your Father, it's a lovely way to speak about God, isn't it? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think it was Lloyd-Jones in his book on the Sermon on the Mount said, well, if God knows, why do we need to ask? And he said, because God is a father and you're one of his children. Pray then like this. Notice it doesn't say, pray then this prayer. It says, pray then like this. Let all your praying be like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A section of the prayer that is really very exalted. Very, very spiritual. Very, very high and lifted up. And then comes right down to earth. Not with a bump, but right down to earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in the footnote, I think it really should be in, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a fascinating pattern for prayer, isn't it? Pray, when you pray, pray like this. Because this is the pattern for all our prayer. When we come to speak to God, this is how we come to God. Whether we're coming together as a company of his people in a prayer meeting or in a church service, or whether we are praying individually at home. And verses 9 and 10, as I've emphasized, are all about God. There's no requests of any kind. In a sense, there's not even thanksgiving. It's just all about God. And that means that the first lesson and the continuing lesson with regard to prayer is simply learn about God. Learn what God is like. Because the more we discover what God really is like, the more we want to speak to him. You know the kind of thing sometimes you may be introduced to someone, or someone new comes to your work or your as a neighbor or church or whatever it is, and they seem to be one of these very, very competent, very sort of you know, very balanced creatures and gifted, and you speak to them nicely, but you don't think you could ever really speak to them. And then maybe you go to the Sunday school trip, and lo and behold, this very important person has gone to the Sunday school trip as well. And then there's a race for the men, and you discover this person that made you feel just a bit in awe is that he's going to run the race with you. And you begin to know what the person's like. And then you discover, it's easier to speak to him than I thought. Well, it's the same with God. I tried in measure to put some of this into words in the opening prayer. When the Son, think, this is something that moved Paul terribly deeply. We quoted it in the prayer. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when you think about it, you can speak to somebody like that. If they care about you, if they value you like that, doesn't it draw you? So you see, the first basic lesson about prayer is to learn what God is like. We've gone over this in our earlier Bible studies, and in these opening verses we were emphasizing the goodness of God. He's our Father. We've learned about the greatness of God. He's in heaven. He's in the heavens. He is everywhere present. The goodness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, you don't muck around with God. You're not over familiar with God. Oh, that wouldn't be right. Oh, I remember from childhood, I think people say it in Glasgow as well as up in the northeast. Hearing my parents talking about some people and the way they behave. Oh, they've no sense of the fitness of things. Well, you see, some folk, when they're talking about God, are a bit like that. Oh, he's a wonderful God, but he's not one of the boys. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the government of God. Thy will be done. You know, you can lie down and sleep in that. When there are so many things in life and experience that leave us absolutely baffled. Martin Thompson was dealing with the questions with regard to Dunblane, and you know, you saw it in the papers. Why does God allow this? Why does this happen? Why? Oh, there are so many things you can't answer. Didn't we quote in one of the Bible studies the words of Abraham as he interceded for Lot in the city of Sodom before the judgment? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Thy will be done. But notice, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. It's not an individual prayer. When I was a bairn at bedtime, once I was tucked up in bed, my mother said, "Come on, say your prayers." And it was, "Our Father." But you can't really pray this prayer properly on your own. Although when we do, the Father understands exactly, because he knows how difficult it is sometimes to get the right kind of words to express to God what we're really feeling. Our Father. And that little word, our, draws us together to pray. And the prayer begins in worship. And then when we come to verses 11, 12 and 13... the focus seems to move from God to us and our needs. Now that's a very ordinary thing to say, but just consider it. God the Father Almighty is interested in and cares about us and our needs. It's astonishing, isn't it? I don't know that the Queen's terribly concerned about my particular need, or if the gas bill's significantly bigger than I thought it was going to be, and this and that and the other. But there's a greater one who's interested. Our Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. We mentioned a fortnight ago, this is to do with God and the ordinary things of life. This is God the Father Almighty, down to earth. Well, of course, that brings us to Christmas, doesn't it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The things of life and the things of experience. But still in this prayer, no element of intercession for others. Because in a sense that's a different subject. But you know, as we learn what God is like, and we begin to taste more and more of the sweetness of his goodness, it's that that makes us want to pray for other people. You come across folk and you think, oh, I wish they knew my Jesus. You know, I suppose I get it, or you get it as I get it. People, I don't know how I'm going to cope. Oh, what an opportunity that is to tell them about Jesus. But here, give us this day our daily bread. It's simply a reminder or an indication that the whole issue of life and service and prayer is dependent on our maintaining our spiritual life. Give us this day and give us day by day the bread that we need, so that we, being fed and nourished and made healthy and made strong, will be able to help others. This is the awful bit, you know, about backsliding. This, you know, drifting away. Drifting out of fellowship with our God. Oh, you say, yes, it makes us unhappy. Oh, but more important than that, it drains away our usefulness to other people. So you see, the various sections of this prayer are drawing us right into the heart of things. And so we come to our verse for tonight. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven, or as we also forgive our debtors. The later verses 14 and 15 we'll leave for another night. There's no real significance in changing the word to trespasses. Some people feel it's a more spiritual word than debts. But if we want to be really spiritual, we should simply use the best word, sins. Sometimes we pray, now, oh Lord, forgive my weaknesses. I think the Lord said, come on, let's be honest, use the right name, sins. And that's what we're dealing with here. Debts, trespasses, sins. Notice the sequence, bread for sustenance, then forgiveness, and then after that, and that's another Bible study, lead us not into temptation, deliverance. Now what does this phrase mean? Forgive us our debts. I think the word debt indicates that we owe God everything. Yes, I'm deliberately pausing so that we'll think. We owe God everything. Sometimes people say, oh, I tithe my income. But can you see, it's not a tenth of our income that we owe to God, it's all of it. the breath that we breathe, the life that we have, the years that are granted to us, the health that we have, the friends we have, the comfort, the jobs we have, if we have jobs, everything we have, everything that we are, everything that we might yet become, we owe to God. Remember that verse in the story of Daniel, where God spoke to that wicked king and said, "The God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified." It makes this little phrase, "forgive us our debts," a very searching one. It's not, "Oh God, there's one or two things that I did wrong, and there's one or two things that I should have done that I didn't do. Forgive us our debts." The other word, trespasses, debts. Debts may refer to negative things, things that should have been given freely and gladly to God, but we didn't. Trespasses may indicate the positive wrongs against God. I looked up my shorter catechism and says about sin. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. But then some people say, "But this is a prayer for Christian believers. Forgive us our debts." But if we are Christians, our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been dealt with. They're forgiven. We are justified by faith. We are right with God. And God has said that he'll not remember our sins anymore. And the truth of the matter is that our sins, past, present, and future, in Christ, have been dealt with. Why then this prayer? Well, I've got a list of references here. I don't know that we need to turn them all up. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You should remember that from our Sunday evening studies. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our sure hope of sharing the glory of God." The whole business of that's sin, that's dealt with. The books are clear. And yet Jesus says, when you pray. But you say, "Preacher, don't we grieve our God when we sin?" Yeah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 again. You should be able to quote this from memory. Isaiah chapter 1 at verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together." Literally it should be, "Come now, let us bring our reasoning to a close, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." That is, if you come to me in this attitude, then you'll know the blessings of forgiveness. I find myself thinking of Psalm 32, which begins, "Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven." You can't really get the meaning of that in the Hebrew unless you incorporate a tremendous sigh of relief. Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. Yes, but you say, "Preacher, when we first come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are washed and we are made clean. We sang about in our opening hymn, 'I am trusting thee for pardon.'" Yes, well, turn over now to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John and the first chapter at verse 8. And the epistle of John is a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, addressed to Christian believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. You see, there are those who hold a doctrine of holiness that causes them to say that they don't sin anymore. They have trusted Christ for salvation. They have claimed holiness. And I sat at a table once. It was a meal time. I nearly choked. And this person informed me that they hadn't sinned for several weeks. That's why I nearly choked. I managed to swallow hard, and shall we say I made one or two comments, including this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else. And we don't deceive God. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His truth is not in us. And this is why Jesus says, back to the Sermon on the Mount, this is why Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Forgive us our debts. I was glancing through the Psalter, and I think there are, is it 7 penitential psalms? Psalm number 6, 32 that I've quoted, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, Lord from the depths, and Psalm 143. And you know, when we pray, forgive us our debts, we really need to read Psalm 51, where God's man, who had been so greatly used by God, who carried God's name, who led God's people, this man who was recognized by others as God's man, this man's sin. Oh, he had been used by God. He had been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. But this man of God sinned. You know Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of service. Oh God, I've sinned like this. Oh, it desolates me to think that I won't be of much use to you anymore in terms of service. Oh God, Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts. It's almost as if in this prayer we are saying, Father, don't let anything spoil either your fellowship with us. I nearly said, don't let anything spoil our fellowship with you. But that's selfish. You see, when we sin, He is the first one to be grieved. It's astonishing sometimes, you know, how quickly, don't want to make you jealous, but when you go away on holiday to the Sunshine Islands and you're reveling in it, how quickly you notice if just the thinnest wisp of cloud dares to go across. I mean, it doesn't get cold or anything like that, but it's just not as gloriously bright as it was. You notice it straight away. Well, you know, when we stray, when we sin, when we hold back from God, when we transgress, there's that shadow on His loving heart. And when we say, forgive us our debt, say, oh, Father, don't let anything shadow your pleasurable fellowship with us or our fellowship with you. Oh, forgive us our debts. Don't let anything stay to spoil or to hinder our service. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors, or as we also have forgiven. But notice, it doesn't say, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven. That brings the whole thing onto the level of law and deserving. Forgive. Forgiveness is all and always in the grace of God. And when we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, I think the Lord is saying to us that we must never lose the sense of wonder that God forgives. You know the awful statement of the French atheist writer, God will forgive, that's his job. Makes you cringe, doesn't it? But that God should forgive, it's astonishing. Aren't you glad that Jesus told so many wonderful stories? The prodigal son. What a mess he was in. The arms of the father. The woman taken in adultery. The woman at the well. So many more. Levi, Zacchaeus. Oh, so many. And he spoke the word of forgiveness. And we must never, never, never lose that sense of wonder. And when we pray, forgive us our debts, our Lord's reminding us that we should never, never let sins accumulate. Remember talking to a husband and wife, and both a bit temperamental, really. I remember the wife saying to me, well, but you know, no matter how much we've been nagging at each other during the day, we never go to sleep at night without making it up. Now, that's years ago that I was, never forgotten it. Forgive. See, give us this day our daily bread. Teach us to live day by day. And on the same daily basis, forgive us our debts. Notice, forgive us. You see, it's not forgive me. It's amazing how selfish we can be. Yes, we should ask God, forgive me. But forgive us. It's almost as if the Lord's saying, try to remember that we are all in this together. We are all forgiven sinners. And I think it's good for us sometimes just to take a wee while to just to try to remember how much we have been forgiven. It's astonishing. Oh, I suppose a lot of you are like me. You're only too glad to forget the past. Well, we're supposed to forget the past. But every now and again we should pause and think back. Goodness me, if the Lord had left me alone, think of the debt in terms of sins and transgressions. Think of how they'd have mounted up and mounted up and all that has been forgiven. Now, because we've been forgiven like that, can we grudge others forgiveness? Oh, you say, but they really hurt me. Listen. There's a voice in heaven says, oh, you really hurt me. The times when I showed you my dear son as your savior and you didn't want him. Oh, you really hurt me. But he forgave. Can we grudge forgiveness to others? Can we refuse to forgive others? Oh, I think we need to turn. Dear, I'm sure the clock goes too fast between 8 o'clock and 8:30. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Oh, the whole story begins in verse 21. Peter came up. He's an awful man, Peter, wasn't he? Peter came up and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Seven being the perfect number? And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. As if to say, and Peter, if you're still counting when it comes to 740 and beyond 740, then you sure aren't one of my disciples. And then, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one servant was brought who owed him 10,000 talents. And a talent, the footnote says, was more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. Now, we're talking in hundreds of thousands here. Who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell on his knees, imploring, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and made arrangements for the repayment of the debt, of the mortgage, over the next 30 years. No. He forgave the debt. And what a debt. The next verse, 28. But that same servant, as he went out, having just been forgiven, that monstrous debt, he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused. And went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger the Lord delivered him to his jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do so to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Back just for a moment to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us, Lord, we're all in it together. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive or have forgiven our debtors. One of the commentators, I forget which one, gave the reference to James chapter 5 verse 16, where it says, confess your faults to one another. But you know, you have to be very careful with that, because in the wrong application of that, some young people and some nutsy young people have learned about sins and wrongs that they didn't know existed and were led into these sins. So you see, even within the context of forgiveness and forgiving others, there needs to be wisdom, there needs to be care, there needs to be balance. And sometimes we need to allow sorely hurt feelings to subside before relationships can really be restored. You know, sometimes even when we've grieved sin grievously against God, and we've gone to Him for forgiveness, and we know we've been forgiven, it takes a little time before the relationship is back to what it was, even with God. You see, forgive us our debts, as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors, has all to do with attitude. The attitude that keeps reminding us, not of how much the other person has sinned or sinned against us, but the attitude that reminds ourselves of how much we have been forgiven. This part of the prayer doesn't say, God, forgive us on the same scale as we forgive others. Oh no, I don't want to pray that. And when we pray this prayer, there is no clouding of the fact that what others said and what others did was wrong. I've got here in my notes, our forgiving may not be expressed at the time because the person may not be aware of how deeply they have grieved and hurt. They may not feel any guilt about it. They may not be ready to be forgiven. But this phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, has to do with our hearts, with our minds, with our attitudes. And we can act as if the sins had never been sinned. Some people, not sure it's quite accurate, use the word justified. They say, oh, it means that it's just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's God's forgiveness. Wonderful forgiveness. And this is how God deals with us. And it's in that way that we're led on into the next phrase, lead us not into temptation. And that's for the next Bible study.